following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
That was great, yeah. Seriously, get rid of that old version. That's it's so hard. Oh, it's incredible. It reminded me of my good friend Greg Beckelheimer, who was used to ride bunkin' Broncos and stuff like that. And he was definitely from Texas. Anybody from Texas here? Have I insulted anyone yet? Okay, thank you. I'll be careful, sir. So, yeah, anyway. But, yeah, he was an amazing guy. And he was always the guy that told me to put up or shut up. I mean, Greg was always, you know, draw the line. Okay, pick a team, pick a side, make a decision, do it, all right? This is what he called me to do. And it was really funny that we had that kind of friendship where he was a real straight shooter and would always just go right for the throat. And there was no messing around. There's no middle ground with Greg, none. In fact, I think that Christmas is a lot like that. I think Christmas Eve is a lot like that. It's really a no middle ground holiday. It's really not that nice, friendly holiday that you all love. It's actually one that's saying, look, make a decision. Make a decision about who Christ is, because understand that whatever anybody else says and, you know, all the other traditions and all the lights and everything that's going on, it's really about the birth of Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus Christ set the calendar for history, correct? Are you with me on this? You understand that our calendar follows his birth. He changed all of history. He is a person that has to be reckoned with. And God's Word is the most published book on planet Earth. It is the most read book on planet Earth. It is the book that actually reveals, God reveals himself through God's Word. And we kind of want to look at that at Christmas Eve and actually examine what God says about this particular birth. And the interesting thing is those magi that we always hear about and maybe are a part of your little nativity scene, they actually press us to make a decision about Christ, to, you know, not ride in this little middle ground, but actually say, who is he? And recognize that he is who he claims to be. So if you have your Bibles, which of course we're a Faith Bible Church, so you'll kind of want to look at their Bible. If you can open it to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to take a look at the Magi tonight. And if you got an outline when you came in the door, did you get outlines when you came? I see a lot of no outlines tonight. Interesting enough. Well, that's amazing. Well, we'll make it really easy. I'll just give you a real 4-point outline that you'll be able to write down in the margin of your Bible. Interesting enough, in Matthew chapter 2, what's happening there is Rome is basically in all her splendor. She is the massive empire. She is the one that is so vast, and she was as vast as she was vicious as an empire. Rome was known for just smashing everything and then rebuilding it and say, aren't we civilized? And interesting enough, the nation of Israel is under the boot of Rome at this particular time. Oh, we have outlines, so let's pass them out. Let's go. If you need an outline, grab one. Put your hand up. We have Usher Patrick who's going to pass them out. We're very multitasking group here. All right. So, still, Matthew, if you have you found Matthew chapter 2? Are you there? Yes, nod your head. Matthew chapter 2. You kind of want to look at your Bible. That's good. Matthew chapter 2. That's between Genesis and Revelation in your Bible. If you're looking for it, it's right there. Okay. Matthew, first gospel in the New Testament, chapter 2. Awesome. Everybody know who the Magi are? Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. So let's find out. The nation of Israel is definitely suffering under the oppression of Rome. And all eyes are on Augustus, the cynical Caesar, who basically says, I'm going to do a census so that I can increase taxes, and he makes it worldwide. So what that means is you have to travel back to your hometown that you were born in and register. So if you were born in Southern California and you traveled to Texas, you'd have to come back to Southern California, all right, and register and make sure that you communicated that, you know, you're ready to be taxed in that kind of sense. And so that's what's happening worldwide. And at that moment of history is when God visits Mary and Joseph in a unique way. And basically, without realizing, the mighty Augustus Caesar is actually facilitating that Mary and Joseph would get back to their hometown, Bethlehem, which is actually prophesied in the Old Testament that that would be the city that the Messiah would be born in. So Mary is pregnant, and while Rome is making history, God pitched his fleshly tent in silence, in straw, in a stable, under a star for a baby, and the world didn't even notice. The world was totally oblivious to what's happening with Christ. Amazingly, you've got Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, Augustus the Great. The world is looking at that. That's the big news. And they overlooked Mary's little lamb. They really did. Interesting enough, it still does, right? We still have a world that basically is, looking at Christ as some sort of almost insignificant religion when he actually is the one who's changed all of history. And so the call of the Magi is going to be to reject Christ or to receive Christ, to submit to Christ or to sneer at Christ, to ignore Christ or adore Christ. But don't put them away with your nativity set. Don't put the middle ground there. Don't go the indecision about who he is, because the Magi are going to show you exactly who he is. Caesar, the innkeeper, the Jewish leaders all ignored him. The Jewish people were almost, unwilling to even embrace their own Messiah. But a few strange men came a long way and entered into this Christmas theme. And Matthew, who is talking to a Jewish audience, highlights that. Helps them to understand these Gentiles come and affirm who Christ is, which is amazing. So if you're taking notes and now you've got an outline, their identity, point number one, is what we're going to discover in the first part of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So look at this band of travelers who have mystified Christians for centuries. At verse 1 it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to what? Worship him.'" The Magi are called wise men, and they seem to materialize out of nowhere. And the Bible gives us very few details about them. What country they came from, what system of belief did they represent, how did they know the meaning of the star? We know nothing about that. They've seen there. They just show up, they leave their gifts, and then they disappear. But there's a lot more that we can learn about them. In addition to the little info, a lot of wrong traditions have risen up about the Magi. A lot of wrong ones. And these have been passed on, leaving some people totally confused. They're not three kings. They're Magi. They're king makers. Frankincense is not an Eastern monster story, okay? It's not. It's a precious perfume. There were not three wise men. They gave three gifts. But we don't know how many men that came that were a part of this number. And the wise men do not belong in your manger scene. They arrived later, and the Bible tells us they arrived at a house. So in your manger scene, go home tonight. We said this on Sunday morning. Put your wise men over on another shelf on their way, okay? But they don't belong there. In fact, you ever heard that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? That's completely wrong, okay? In every way. They're not kings, they're kingmakers. It's not Orient, it's just East. There's not three, there's just three gifts. And so the manger said, just put them away, okay? Put them somewhere else. Give them away as gifts, you know, next year, something, whatever. But who were the Magi? The word Magi is where we get our word magic and magistrate from. And that tells you a little bit about what they did. It tells us what they did in ancient times. The Magi were esteemed for their amazing intuition, their knowledge, their wisdom, their abilities to give counsel. They rose to places of prominence in three giant empires, okay? Three kingdoms as chief advisors to the kings. Actually, they appointed some of the kings of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and the Greek empires. Their heyday lasted from the 6th century B.C. That's kind of where they appear. And then they lasted all the way up until the birth of Christ. And then they kind of disappear from history. And that's why you can read about them in the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel gives us the first clue of the Magi, where they've been serving Nebuchadnezzar's court. This is the strongest clue as to how the Magi actually found out about the star. Okay, this is where we get this idea from. Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king. who conquered Israel in 605 BC, all right? And from the Jewish nation, he handpicked some men who would then be co-regents. He would train them, he would warp them, and then he would send them back to the nation he took them from, and they would lead for him in that nation. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of that. Okay, they were the youth that were taken captive. They tried to brainwash them, and then their technique was to send them back to be co-regents for the Babylonian Empire. Daniel made a very favorable impression on Nebuchadnezzar by doing what the Magi were supposed to do. In Daniel 2, he interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, he became kind of the master of the Magi. Okay, so interesting enough, they were a little bit jealous of him, it seems, as you read the book of Daniel. But knowing Daniel's incredible character and his zeal for the Lord, you can be certain that he had influence on the Magi. You can be certain that he basically helped them to understand the true God and the 300 Old Testament promises of a coming Messiah. And plus, many godly Jews did not return to Israel after they were allowed to by the Medo-Persian Empire. And so, therefore, they intermarried, they founded synagogues, and even after the king allowed them to return home. In other words, the Magi learned from Daniel, learned from these godly Jews who were dispersed about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. That was something that was very dominant in their thinking. In fact, the time of history when they returned to Israel was where the growth of that passion for the coming of the Messiah was absolutely on fire in the Jewish people. Everybody talked about it all the time, the anticipation. And then when they were under the boot of Rome from 60 BC all the way up until the time of Christ, they desperately wanted a coming Messiah who would then deliver them, they thought. So they're longing for this coming Messiah, and they're basically, we get this understanding, at least as much as we can, from what's happening with Daniel. You find out the Magi are basically coming after the birth of Christ. They're familiar with biblical prophecy and seeking the one true God. They're seeking the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the seeking Christ. So we don't have all that today. We've got, you know, lights on our houses, and I don't know, my house is very poorly decorated. I just have to confess to you, I don't like hanging lights, so I get those new laser things, you know what I'm saying, that do the snowflakes around your thing. I've got, what do you mean, oh no? My neighbor across the street thinks it's really good, and he's the guy that we're all competing with, so, you know, whatever. All right, so anyway, we're looking at a celebration at this point during this time. And so were the Magi were anticipating something happening here because of a star. And I think they're really calling us to consider the reality of Christ. And again, one more time, Christ is the one who set the calendar of all of history. And so Jesus never wrote a book. He never held political power. He wasn't wealthy. And yet he altered the world completely. And he's worthy of your consideration when it comes to who he said he was. I mean, he's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. The apostles said that there will be salvation in no one else except through Jesus Christ himself. So those are pretty definitive claims, pretty in your face, so to speak, which makes this time, Christmas time, a time of decision. Well, it also leads us to number two, their inquiry. Where are the Magi at? They're inquiring. So the Magi were men from a nation of tremendous power at the time of Christ. And as foreigners, they were feared by Rome as a threat to the eastern borders of Parthia. They came from that region. So when the kingmakers from the east arrived at Jerusalem asking about the one who is born king of the Jews, in verse 2, Herod understandably was troubled in verse 3. Now try to picture this. They arrive in Jerusalem. They arrive there. And it's very sauce and very show, okay? Many believe they were wearing kind of cone-shaped hats, little cone wizard-type hats. They weren't riding camels. Most likely they were riding Arabian horses. That's where they came from. And if there had been cell phones, I guarantee you when they arrived, every phone would have been out taking a picture of this, okay, watching this entourage come in. Because as they enter the city, they had a small army. They're in enemy territory now. They're coming from enemy territory to Rome. This is not part of the Roman Empire where they come from. Geographically, little Israel is kind of a buffer between Parthia and Israel and the Roman Empire. And so therefore, these are two world powers. And this is intimidating. Herod's small army right now is out and about taking care of a census. So they're intimidated by this coming. And this was no time for a band of kingmakers from an enemy nation to be inquiring about an infant they call the King of the Jews. That's Herod's title. When Caesar, at his coronation, he called Herod the King of the Jews. So these men are coming. Who's he who's born King of the Jews? That's a little intimidating, isn't it? Because it's not Herod. They're not looking at him. And it shouldn't be a surprise that God's word tells us, look at verse 3, that Herod was troubled. Troubled, actually that word means shaken, agitated. It's like the heavy duty cycle of your washing machine, man. It's just really going for it. He's shaken. But he's a smart guy, Herod. And therefore, instead of doing something militarily, he does things politically. So he's going to try a diplomatic approach. Look at verses 4 and following there, 4 through 6. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them, where is Christ was to be born? Where Christ was to be born? And they said to him, this is amazing, in Bethlehem of Judea. They know. For so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least of the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Herod called in all the Jewish experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. You know what's amazing? Just a little side note here. They never go. The Jewish leaders know that he's being born. They know the prophecy. Somebody's coming and looking for him, and the Jewish leaders never bother to go. Doesn't that amaze you? That's the kind of hard hearts that we're dealing with. So he summoned the Magi in verse 8. Look what he said. And he told them, go and make careful search of the child, verse 8. And when you have found him, report to me. Herod's saying this. Report to me that I too may come and worship him. Huh. And the Magi must have assumed everyone in Israel would know the new king's birth and could tell them where he was. And imagine their surprise in verse 2 there when they go, where is he who's born King of the Jews? And no one seemed to know. No one had any idea what they were talking about. No one knows how the Magi knows about these promises, about Christ coming. But obviously God revealed it to them in some way. Now he confirmed it with the sign of a star. That's what we get from the text. Okay, so that's what we're going to bank on. Perhaps they drew a connection from the star. Look at that verse in your outline in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Look at it. It says, a star shall come forth from Jacob, and a what? A scepter shall rise from Israel. Now, of all the verses of the Old Testament, as astronomers and astrologers, the Magi would have been drawn to that one verse, right? Okay? Because it's the only verse that talks about a star being a kind of sign. So here they are in Parthia, way out in the distance, and they see this sign, this star, and they're going, well, what does that mean? And they have access to the scriptures, and they might have been drawn to this. And of course, the phrase a scepter from Israel might suggest the King of the Jews. Daniel, if you read Daniel 9, if you've ever read it, you probably went, what is he talking about here? It gives almost an exact time when the Messiah will be born and then enter into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, almost to the exact day. So it's funny how everybody focuses on the star. Have you ever wondered about that? Astronomers, planetarians, they suggest, oh, it was Jupiter. It was a comet. It was a conjunction of two planets. It was some other natural event. But sadly, none of those are plausible, because the Bible tells us the star led them right to the house where Jesus was. The star led them right to the house where Jesus was. And no natural occurrence would have done that, right? You haven't seen stars guiding you to your house, correct? You haven't seen that. Now, what was the star? The Word of God doesn't say, but a biblical phenomenon that resembles a star is the Shekinah glory. Now, what did the Shekinah glory do? It was a visible expression of God's glory, which in the time of Moses led Israel to the promised land. And in fact, it was appearing as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it might have been the same glory that, you know, shone on the shepherds when they learned of Christ's birth. And it's a similar display of God's glory, which appeared to them like a star. So that's probably what it was. Whether the star was, whatever it was, it signified that Jesus had been born. Take a look at verse 9. After they left Herod, the star what? Reappeared to them. So it's not there and it's there. And went on before them until it came and stood over where Christ was in a house. Now, again, you got to ask yourself, either this is all myth, This is not reality, or God is revealing how the Magi found Christ. And so what's so important about Christ? Well, some say Christ was a good teacher. But you know, understand, friends, good teachers don't claim to be God. They don't, right? If I said I was God, you'd hopefully leave this place, right? But Christ did say, I and the Father are one. He did. Some say he's really a good example, but good examples don't mingle with prostitutes and reach out to the lowest of society. Some say he was a madman, but madmen don't speak the way he spoke. It just doesn't happen. Some say he was a crazed fanatic, but crazed fanatics don't draw children to themselves or attract men of intellect like Paul to be their followers. Some say he is a religious phony, but religious phonies don't rise from the dead. Some say he was only a phantom, but phantoms can't give their flesh and blood to be crucified. And some say he's only a myth, but myths don't set the calendar for history. They don't. Jesus has been called the ideal man, the example of love, the highest model of religion, the pattern of virtue, the greatest of all men, the finest teacher who ever lived. All those descriptions are partly true. They partly share the characteristic of who Christ is, but they don't give the full picture. The full picture is best told by Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? He finally sees Christ after the resurrection. Christ is about to show him his wounds. He's standing before the resurrected Christ, and he says this, my Lord and my what? God. That's the right description. This is God who's become a man to live among us. So that's what leads us to point number three in your outline, the insight. The insight. The place where these wise men found Jesus wasn't a stable where Jesus was born. Again, the nativity scenes. If you've got your wise men there, get them out of there. Verse 11 says, the Magi found Jesus, verse 11, right there, in a house. And they came into a house. Now, this may have occurred as much as 2 years after Jesus' birth. The text is trying to tell you that it didn't happen right away at the birth of Christ. It happened later. So, are you ready for this? When the Magi see Jesus, he's probably a toddler. Now, that's quite an image, right? They're giving gifts to a toddler. They're bowing down to a toddler. Whoa, okay. It's really an image. Amazing. Verse 7, the Bible says that Herod ascertained from the Magi when the star appeared. And in verse 16, take a look at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod learned that they chose not to reveal Jesus' location to him, he became very enraged, verse 16, and sent, and this is Herod, this is the butcher, this is the kind of leader he was, and slew all the male children. He's killing kids here who are in Bethlehem and in all its environments, all its area, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Jesus is probably less than 2 years old, but probably more than one. All right? This is what's happening. And yet when the Magi found Jesus, look what they did. Verse 11. Take a look at verse 11. They came into the house, and they saw the child and Mary his mother, and they fell down and what? They worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now God led these men to a foreign land to find themselves face to face with the Savior of the world, and as a result, they worship a toddler. Whatever their motives were at the start of their journey, like politics, it could be they were trying to find a new king for Parthia, or might make peace with Rome, or maybe Old Testament prophecy. Whatever their motives were, when they saw Christ, verse 11 says, they fell down and they worshiped. God opened their eyes to something his own people didn't see. These are Gentiles who are bowing down before the Messiah. The Jews are going, I'm not even bothering to check Bethlehem. I'm not even going to go down and see what's going on there. And the Magi are bowing down to this little toddler, this little boy. And their response tells us that they were converted. Okay, whatever their motives were, God opens their eyes to something that, again, the Jews didn't see, that Jesus was God in human form. That's the mystery. It's the theology of it is amazing. It's the incarnation. God is born as a man. It's the hypostatic union, fully God, fully man, in one person with no confusion. It's amazing. And the Bible tells us that their response gives us this idea that they're converted. God's own people ignored him. They rejected him. They hated him so much. They murdered him on a cross. And yet, what does John 1:11 and 12 say? Jesus said, came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Herod hated Christ so much he would butcher children to make sure there was no other king of the Jews. He wanted no king but himself. You know what? You know people like that? No one's going to tell me what to do. That's the nature of our country. That's the nature of our culture. No one's going to tell me what to do. Listen, I'm not going to tell you what to do either. But I'm going to let God's Spirit use his word to maybe convict your heart and open up your heart to say, maybe I should follow Christ. Maybe he should be the one who tells me what to do. Maybe he is my creator and the only way that I could ever be right with God. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have to do it. God's word will do it. God's Spirit will do it. The issue is what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? The population ignored Christ because they're trying to fill the emptiness of their heart with religion and things and money and relationships. And still, I can't get over the fact that the Jewish leaders never bothered to even check. They hear, he's there, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and they don't go. Man. But here are some Gentile mystics from a foreign land who recognize Jesus as Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So the Magi worshiped Jesus and showed their adoration with some unique gifts, right? Gold. Gold is a common symbol of royalty, acknowledging Christ as their king. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of mankind. Not of Jews, of mankind. He's the creator. Frankincense, again, not an Eastern monster story, was, I thought that for years. I go, why is Frankenstein in the Bible? It's an expensive perfume that was used in worship, and in giving it, the Magi were pointing to his deity, that this is who we worship. And then myrrh, on the other hand, is a very curious gift for a toddler king. It was a substance that was used for embalming the dead, and myrrh seems to foreshadow Jesus' death for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of all his children. There's no indication that the Magi foresaw the details of this, that they saw in advance what this would mean. It's likely, just as God led the Magi to this toddler, Jesus, it's also guided them to the selection of their gifts so that through the combination of their gifts, it would testify to the new king's royalty, his deity, and his death on behalf of humanity. So that leads us to then number 4 in your outline, their instruction. What do the Magi teach us, okay, that we should take note of? Well, whether they realize it or not, that child that they were kneeling before would one day grow up and suffer and die for their sakes, and bear all of God's punishment for their sins, and become the only way that anyone on planet Earth could be forgiven and go to heaven. Now, if you want to understand Christianity, very simply, let me help you. Okay, it's a really simple explanation. Every religion on planet Earth is trying to tell you that if you work enough, you can earn your way to heaven. Christianity is completely different than every other faith. Every other faith, we'd say, is a faith of human achievement. Somehow, you're going to be good enough and earn your way to heaven. Somehow. Okay? Christianity says you'll never do it. You'll never make it. God will never be satisfied, no matter how good you live, no matter how much you give, no matter how nice you are. You're not going to make it into heaven. You're not going to be with God forever. You are not. And it was so deadly because of our own sinfulness that God must judge, that God said, I'm going to take care of it myself. I'm going to take care of this problem by sending my own son to bear your sin, to suffer the punishment that you deserve on your behalf, and to bear all of that, all of what you should be tortured for all eternity because you rebelled and did your own thing and went your own way, including myself, before God. And all of that falls on Christ. And then he gives you his righteousness. Perfect standing, so you can stand before a righteous God. And then he does, not only in salvation, but he changes your heart. So you want to follow him. You want to please him. That's the difference. It's the doctrine of divine accomplishment. God did it, not you. And that's what the Magi are coming to realize. They're realizing this. And so his death would pay for the price of their sins. And because of that coming sacrifice, the Magi, whose lives were spent in sorcery and wizardry and occult, would be washed of their guilt and unchained from their sins and transformed by God's power. That's what's happening here. The scripture is silent about what became of the Magi after their visit. Where'd they go? I'm confident that the God who received and revealed Christ's birth to them, led them to where he was, and then warned them about Herod in a dream, and also to it. So look what's happening. God leads them there. He then warns them about Herod in a dream, and then I believe he saw to it to give them enough truth to respond in faith. It would be crazy, wouldn't it, if they went there, worshipped him, and actually weren't understanding that this was truly their Savior. It would be crazy. So I think he gave them enough truth to respond in faith and to be born again in Christ. And in verse 12, look what Matthew tells us the Magi did. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, departed from their own country by another way. Now, there almost seems to be a double meaning there. Now, I could be reaching into this, but it seems that they returned to their country by a different geographical route, but maybe they also now are followers of another way in a spiritual sense. Another way. And that's true of everyone who turns from their sin in repentance and puts their faith in Christ. That's true of everybody in this room who would do so. Understand, that's true of all who exchange. Are you ready for this? All that you are for all that Christ is. When you come to Christ, it's free. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't work your way for it. But it, in a sense, it costs you everything. You're all in. You're surrendering your life to Christ. You're saying, I believe in you and I trust in you. It's all free. But it's basically saying, now I'm exchanging my life for your life. I'm basically willingly exchanging all that I am for all that you are. And that's what the Magi did, and that's what Christmas calls us to do. Who Christ is the major issue of Christmas. And understand, when God does that in your heart, it's all new. You look the same on the outside. Wouldn't it be great if you became a Christian and you became just this perfect model, you know, externally, right? You just all of a sudden like, wow, they must have become a Christian. You know, look at that. Wow, let's take pictures, you know, kind of thing. That's not what happens. But what's crazy is that though you don't change on the outside, you change radically on the inside. Everything's different. And some of you there's testimony in this room. I'm looking at people that I know what happened when they were saved. They were a totally different person. Amazingly different. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. All things have become new. You know that familiar slogan, wise men still seek him? You heard that? That's true. In the world, there are only two kinds of people. There are fools and there are wise. Right? Herod is one brand of fool who overtly rejects and literally hates the Savior. To be so murderous as to protect his own throne, he would have no king over himself. In every non-Christian heart, every single person who is not a believer right now, in a sense, is saying the same thing. Say, no one rules me. I'm not going to be ruled by anyone. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm in charge. I'm the captain of my own soul. The Jewish religious leaders who counseled Herod were fools in a different kind. They didn't hate Christ. They just ignored him. Again, one more time, they knew where he was, but they didn't go bother to look. I mean, they would talk about even the scriptures and their interpretation of the scriptures, but they would never even bother to follow. They go, well, yeah, it's in Bethlehem, but they didn't even bother to go. They were too busy, too distracted, too self-sufficient, too satisfied, too warped in themselves to bother with Christ. And like most people today, the Magi, on the other hand, were the true wise men. It wasn't convenient for them to travel to the east. They realized that they had no option. In fact, coming from the east, although it meant great sacrifice for them, they doggedly pursued Christ until they found him. And they had to keep asking people, where is he, where is he, where is he, until God led them. And they typified every true wise woman in this room, every wise man in this room who's ever lived. Christ was their life focus, their first priority, central in every priority. So what you've got is a challenge to us. It's a challenge to you. Who or what takes first place in your life? That alone will determine whether you're a fool or wise. All of you fit into one category or another. For the only possible responses to Christ are to receive him or reject him. There's no middle ground. You either say he is God, or don't put him in the nice teacher category. Don't put him in the religious ruler category. He claimed to be God. So either submit to him or sneer at him. Either desire him or dismiss him. So this Christmas, could be, for some of you, the greatest event that has ever occurred in your life. And that would be even greater than your own birth if you do what the Magi did. What did they do? Look at, as we wrap this up, first, they received the announcement of God. They received the announcement of God. They saw a star and that called to them to respond. And you too today have received a message from God's word that calls you to respond with your life. The word of God, the Bible, calls you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Your sin will send you to eternal torment and hell forever unless your sin is judged by God on Christ on the cross. And if your sin falls on Christ, then he will cover you with his righteousness, and that makes you able to stand in the presence of a righteous God. You cannot go to heaven as you are now. You must be covered in the righteousness of Christ. You can't stand in his presence. You're in trouble with God. He rose from the dead to give you a new born again life, now and eternal life forever. He did that. Secondly, the second response of the Magi is to respond to the invitation they received. So would you respond to the invitation? The Magi took the first step to come to Christ. Will you take the step to exchange all that you are for all that he is? Will you surrender? Will you say, open my dead heart and help me to see you? God in the flesh, the only Savior, the judge of the world, the one that you are going to face. Look, you can be here tonight and you can say, that's fine. Boy, you know, you're going to rip in your relatives here for dragging you here tonight. But understand this. Someday, every single person in this room will face Jesus Christ. You will. And there will be some who will say, but because I'm in Christ, that judgment for my sin has taken place. And for the rest of you, that judgment will then fall on you forever. But you will face Christ. Now, that's the teaching of Scripture. That's the living Scripture, the God revealed himself Bible. And that's what it teaches. And your only hope of heaven is to respond to Christ. And number three, rejoice in Christ as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. When they saw Christ for who he really was, they believed, they worshiped him, they followed him. Christ isn't a nice story. He's the Creator. He's your Lord. But he's also the only Redeemer, the only way you can be right with God, the only way that you can be remade into what God intended you to be. There's no middle ground here. I beg you, receive the message, act on it, worship the only Savior. This is what the Magi teach us. This is why Christmas Eve and tonight we're all celebrating what God did, is because of who Christ is. He is the way of life, the way of truth, and the only way that you can be right with God. Amen? Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.